So Proverbs 16. So one of the things I want us to have a little backstory to is the author of Proverbs is King Solomon. King Solomon, the wisest man who's ever walked this earth next to Jesus Christ himself. He wrote a book of wisdom. Quick little snippets, things your dad would say kind of things. These little contrasting statements that pop into your head when you're about to make a mistake. Or even this week, I was in my devotions and something in the devotions just stuck into my head. And so when the event occurred that I needed that, I was in the moment. And so you'll find there's something practical when you start going through this on a daily basis. It doesn't take very long, right? There's one per day, and you can come home and, you know, after the long day, and then you can reread it and see how well you did, right? You ever? It's nice to take the test and get an A once in a while, isn't it? Because, I mean, I don't know about you, but I walk in a cloud of failure, okay? I mean, at least that's what Satan tells me. You know, but we stand before the Lord in grace, and we don't have to do any of this. We get to. But I've realized that I can now walk in victory, and it's possible to do if I'm ahead of the curve, right? You know, a lot of people, they use that term, I can do all things through Christ Jesus that strengthens me, which becomes a cop-out for not studying for their test or for not preparing for the winter. It's like Jesus is just like this stopgap for you. Well, no, Jesus gives you the word up front. Right, he lets you know everything you need to do right here, and the more we know this, you'll realize how blessed your life is. Right, life doesn't ever get easier. Even as a Christian, you're just prepared. You're now in the moment when you have the instruction manual. Right, so we've got Solomon who writes these proverbs to us, and it's important to know because one of the things, unfortunately, although he knows all this stuff, he never ever sat underneath his own wisdom. And there's a danger for us as Christians. We can come to church, we can read our Bible, but if we don't do it, we're not sitting under our own wisdom. Wisdom is the application of the knowledge we get from God's Word, right? And so we're constantly being challenged to apply it, and that's where we need to take this into us, and then whatever we take, we can give to other people. And people will see our lives blessed and changed because of what God's work has been doing in us. So let's jump in. Proverbs 16. It says, "The preparations of the heart belong to man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord." As we go through this, we're going to see that God is sovereign. It's a big fancy word that God is always in control, right? Even though there's sinful man and things are haywire from our point of view, from God's point of view, you're going to see there's a sovereignty of God. He can do whatever he wants and with whoever he wants. And these proverbs are going to address that sovereignty, right? The preparations of the heart belong to a man, but the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. And so the idea there is we prepare. You know, there's the idea of, does God choose us or do we choose God? So let's look at that dilemma, right? I believe God initiates in my relationship to him. I was not looking for a relationship with Jesus the day I got saved. I was looking for my friend, Bud Weiser, right? I was really trying to go the other direction. And so God, at that point, gave me the faith. God approached me with his word, right? The gospel was presented to me, and I heard a voice that said, "Ben, if you do not respond to me now, you never will." So I had Marty McFly Jesus come back from the future to tell me, "Ben, if you keep living your life like this, you will end up in hell. But today's the day of salvation." I still had free will in there. God knew where I was at, and he said, "Listen," right? My preparation was to keep getting drunk and keep doing drugs, but the answer of my mouth was, I confess that Jesus Christ was Lord, right? God was sovereign in that. I wasn't planning. Be encouraged. All the ways of man are pure in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the spirits. Isn't that true? Everyone is the hero of their own story, aren't they? You ever just listen to people how they rationalize and justify their disobedience to God's word? Oh, man. I mean, just look at our own lives. Think of how we rationalize not okay, just let's break it down to simple things. Why don't we get into devotions? Oh, I need to sleep. Oh, I got to work. Why don't we go to the prayer meeting? oh, I got work to do. I got sleep. I got this. I got hockey practice. I got to cut my nails. I got to wash my hair. And we always rationalize things, and our motives are always pure. You know, why did you kick the dog? Oh, because you know he snarled at me 4 years ago. I mean, our hearts are wicked and deceitful. That's the point that this proverb is trying to make. But the Lord weighs the spirits. You know, the Lord really knows the motive behind what we do and why we do it. Verse 3, commit your works to the Lord and your thoughts will be established. That's a word that gets no airplay in America these days, commitment. Especially in church. Oh, I'd totally love to help you if I don't have anything else to do. Right? If the game's not on, I'll totally make it to church if the Packers aren't playing. You know, if I have nothing better to do, I will commit. But that's how we are with God too. Like we when we say that Jesus is our Lord and Savior, is that true? Because sometimes Jesus is just my Savior, right? The insurance salesman Jesus that just got me out of hell. Oh, I got fire insurance. But when he's my Lord, it means thy will be done, not my will. And it says, commit your works to the Lord. So my challenge to myself is not to make Jesus number one on a list of 10, but to make Jesus number one on a list of one. And then when I'm obeying God, everything else falls into place. My human relationships iron themselves out. I have enough work. I have enough money. I have enough resources to do what God has called me to do. But if that first love is out of place, then everything else is just a catch-up game, right? You're doing the, like, you're spinning the plates, right? You know what I'm talking about, where you get behind. But examine your commitment to God. How much do you want God in your life? 90%, 50%, 10%? Some of us just have side salad Jesus, right? Jesus a la carte. I'm going to live like the world for 6 days a week, but then on Sunday, I'll come in and be a Christian for 2 hours and then go back to, right? The goal isn't to just go to church and say, praise the Lord, pass a hot dish. It means wake up and be ready for the service of the King on a daily basis. But God's calling is a progressive revelation. A lot of people don't know what they're to do in the kingdom because they're not doing the simple things. They're not being faithful in the little things. And so you'll find as you're just walking according to the Spirit of God and as you're sensing conviction and which way to go and if you're walking in accordance to His Word, God will keep revealing His greater will for you. Chuck Smith told us, he says, do your best and commit the rest, right? God doesn't call the equipped, He equips the called. And sometimes when the calling comes, what's the first thing you do? You look at your wallet, you look at your skills, your talents. You're like, this is a prank call. What? God, do you know how stupid I am? He's like, that's exactly why I picked you, is because you're not all that. But He'll offset your lack. That's the beauty of the Holy Spirit. You know, if God were to give you the plan for your life all up front, we'd talk ourselves out of it, wouldn't we? We'd pick and choose, like, yeah, I don't think so. No, I got a better plan. I'd rather sit at home and watch TV for the rest of my life. But commit. Verse 4. The Lord has made all for Himself. Yes, even the wicked for the day of doom. Ooh, there's some people that would love to turn this into a theological argument that God created people to simply burn in hell. That's not what it's saying. You know what it says here? It says God created us for Him. You know why you are here? Why did God create you? For His good pleasure. Do you recognize that in your life? That there's a purpose to your life? It isn't just, some of us think God, you know, God's following us around, making us miserable, trying to not let us have fun. But in all reality, God has put you here so He can pour out His love on you. When you read the scriptures, He uses human relationships as illustrations for the kind of love God has for us, right? We see the idea that we are the bride of Christ, right? That God is passionately in love with us. He pursues us, right? He provides for us. He covers us. He washes us with His word. He presents us as a chaste virgin on our wedding day, right? It says He's the Father and we are the children. We were talking about parenting this morning, right? If you think of how much God lost out on you and I, Right? That's an example in our parenting. None of us had kids because we wanted more money and free time. I got into parenting because I like broken stuff and stains in my carpet and not sleeping. And she's only two. Wait till she's older and can drive. Right? Wait till she learns how to figure out painting. Like, you know, on the walls. I got to keep the art supplies on the top shelf. Well, then we also look at he's the shepherd and we are the sheep. Sometimes we just don't know where to go and we need to be led. And that's what God does for us. He leads us. But we are created for his pleasure. So ask yourself, what is God's pleasure? Think of that. Do you ever wonder what pleases God? What's the simplest thing that... How do you define Christianity? Is it a bunch of morals and values? Is it some abstract concept that we have a system of morality that we just do something different than the rest of the world? Well, no. We are created for fellowship with God. Do you ever feel lonely?
Yeah.
You don't have to. Because God said what? I'll never leave you or forsake you. Right? God is always there. He's always there to fellowship with us. And we often fill our heart. We have a hole there. And we try to fill it with everything. But none of it's shaped like Jesus. And think of a jigsaw puzzle. There's only one piece that really fits in that hole that we're trying to fill. And that's why Christ came, is for fellowship. He took away the sin. He took away any barriers that is between us and God. Not simply just to take that away from the human experience, but so that now we can enter into his presence. We can boldly go into his throne room of grace. We can experience God. So what's in the way? What's his pleasure? Think of those things, right? He created you for him, right? And we are to be contentment, or be in a state of contentment where God is sufficient. Is God sufficient enough for you? Let's keep going. Everyone proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Though they join forces, none will go unpunished. What's pride? It's when you say you don't need God. Or, in our case, God, I got it from here. Understand something. No one gets away with anything. Do you ever get upset because you see the wicked go unpunished in this life? They'll be punished in the next one, right? No one gets away with anything with God. God's keeping track. They don't get justice now. They will in eternity. And just because God hasn't acted in your life and thrown a lightning bolt at you for what you're doing that's wrong, doesn't mean he's consenting to it. He's just giving you time to repent. Verse 6, in mercy and truth, atonement is provided for iniquity, and by the fear of the Lord, one departs from evil. Oh, this is a good one. In mercy and in truth. These are, think of a railroad track. You need two tracks to get the train to the destination. And often when you looked on a set of railroad tracks, you can't see where they end, right? They just keep going. And with mercy and truth, we look at that in Christ, because God in his truth says you and I are sinners and we deserve hell. Anyone offended by that? Or have some of us already recognized, right, how sinful we are, right? We all need a savior. Some people, oh, I just can't believe you call me that. I'm upset. Well, we'll deal with it. God calls you that, right? But the mercy is, even though you and I deserve hell, God came into the equation. He put on the earth suit. He satisfied the wrath for you and I. And when you look at the author of this book, Solomon. Solomon grew up at a time they didn't have the full Bible. They had the sacrificial system. And in the sacrificial system, when you failed God's word, when you fallen short of his glory, right, there was a provision in the law that said, if you do this, then you bring an animal into the temple. And the priest there would sacrifice it. And the way they would do it is you would go in there and you and the priest would hold it down. You would lay your hands on that. And then the priest would guide your hand as you slit that animal's throat. Marcus is going, really? They really? Yuck, you know? I remember when I figured out meat was animals when I was like 4 or 5 years old. I didn't know where steak came from. Anyway, but the idea is there was a tangible death that occurred when you sinned. And the idea was, according to Hebrews, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin, is there? But you and I can't remit our own sins. You can't do a good thing to erase a bad thing. The sacrificial system didn't take care of your sin. It pointed you to who was going to take care of your sin. And so the idea is, there was a spotless lamb that died in the place of the sinner, just as Christ is our spotless lamb, without sin and blemish. He died in our place, so that now we have access to the fellowship of God. That's removed, right? He satisfies his own wrath. But when you have truth without mercy, it's worthless. Or excuse me, backwards. If you have mercy without truth, right? If you just do good things for good things' sake and it's not to satisfy the need of the law, then it has no value, does it? It's just that Mr. Rogers theology of let's just all be nice. Well, the other side of it is if you have truth without mercy, it's just cruelty, right? You can be dead right. And there's people that are just so dead right and so angry at people. I mean, you've seen the Christians that love to use God's word as a tool and a weapon and beat people into submission with it. Well, you need both. And that's the beauty when we look at Jesus. He's a portrait of not just mercy and truth. There's grace and truth, unmerited favor. But atonement, let's look at the word in this passage here. Atonement is provided for iniquity. What does atonement mean? It's a big word, isn't it? We don't use it in our daily language. It's a word that simply means at one ment. You're probably going, huh? What do you mean by at one ment? Well, because of what Christ did, he offers up forgiveness of sin. All manner of men's sins are forgiven of them except for one. That's the blasphemy of the Holy Spirit. But when you confess your sins and you repent of your sins, now the sin is removed. When you accept that forgiveness, now you are granted access into the throne room of grace. You have 100% unlimited access to God all the time. Oftentimes we sin and what happens? We've got to go through this little, like, I call it turnaround time. You know what I'm talking about? When you blow it and it takes 2 weeks or 3 days to get back into your prayer and your Bible because you think you've committed the unpardonable sin. Well, that's not true. You end up just wasting that time, not running back to the throne room of grace. And, you know, David was such a portrait of that. That's why I think he was the apple of God's eye. The guy blew it all the time, but what did he do? He always got right with God. Well, that's presumptuous. Don't you need to make yourself miserable and do penance and this? No. See, Jesus took the beating for me. Practically, yeah, I need to stop doing certain things. But let's look at it this way. If you're not a Christian and you haven't accepted the atonement, God doesn't hear your prayers. You don't have any access to him in a fallen state because there's step one. Go get cleaned up. Right? It's like in E.T., remember where they had these decontamination units in the movies? I'm dating myself. You ever see the movie E.T.? Kids. Yeah, you remember, right? Right. That's from our era.
I did.
But in order to look at E.T. and then go back out in the outside world, you had to go through a decontamination process. Just like us, we're contaminated with sin. And because of our impurity and God's purity, they don't mesh. We'll fry in his presence. And he's a loving father, and he knows what that does to us. So he removes it, but you got to come on his terms. He wants a relationship, not religion. And you and I were bought with a price, right? We were bought with the blood of Christ, right? That atonement was paid for by someone else. There's no such thing as cheap grace. Someone paid for that, right? You're just the lucky recipient of it, right? So when you receive it, understand what you've received. You have access to God all the time. So what's keeping you away? And then keep in mind, you are no longer your own. You were bought for his pleasure, as we said in our first point there. Let's keep going. Verse 7. When a man's ways please the Lord, he makes even his enemies to be at peace with him. You know, you find when you get your relationship right with God on the vertical, when things are good this way, all this stuff irons itself out, right? Oftentimes, someone's your enemy because, let's be real, because of who you are. Anyone remember what they were like before Jesus? Right? So people are going to look at you like, wow, what happened to you? And you're going to tell them. You have opportunity. But even Jesus stood before Pontius Pilate. And Pontius Pilate just looked at him and said, I find nothing wrong with him. Even Judas, who betrayed Christ, he says, I betrayed innocent blood. Right? That's the power of Christ-like living. But understand, too, God will fight your battles. That's the beauty of when you just get things straightened out, man. It's amazing. I just remember those first couple weeks of being a Christian, the letters and the phone calls I had to make. Just to apologize, just to get my conscience clean. I was still doing, I've gone back even in the last year or two to people that I've just mangled, and I'm just like, hey, guess what, you know? Right on. Verse 8. Better is a little with righteousness than vast revenues without justice. It's nice when you live cleanly, when you no longer do strange things for chump change, how you can really enjoy and be content with what little you have. You know, when I got saved, I stopped stealing and stopped selling drugs and stopped manipulating people, and I didn't have a lot, but what I had was valuable, and it brought so much peace. Just the peace of driving alongside a police car knowing there was nothing in my car that would provoke them to want to search it. Right? I had a clean ashtray. I didn't have weapons under the seat, nothing in the trunk, none of that. You know, I could drive the speed limit and not like pucker, you know. Oh man. A man's heart plans his way, but the Lord directs his steps. Understand, God's plan is always better. Is the Lord directing your steps? Or do you have your plan? Right? God's not obligated to bless your plan. He'll give you your plan often to just show you the emptiness of it. He'll let you have everything. And then he'll go, what'd I tell you? It's not worth it, is it? But is God directing you? Right? The word is a lamp unto our feet. It's a light unto our path. And so the problem with God is he's slow. You ever notice Jesus never ran anywhere? Jesus, my brother's dead. Then the next day he leaves. Like, Jesus, come, run fast. No. As you're praying, you notice that in your prayer life, God's not answering your prayer the way you want him to. It's because he's got a better plan. Or he gives you a whole other set of instructions and you're like, huh? Or the worst, when the Lord says, wait. Americans do not wait for anything, do we? Oh, wait. But understand, the perfect blessing is coming as you're being patient and as he instructs you every step of the way. Let the Lord direct your steps. Inch by inch, step by step. It's the idea of, again, progressive revelation. Don't miss the Lord in the process. We can get so far ahead of him, and timing is key with the Lord. Verse 10, it says, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. You know, in a sense, the scriptures tell us that kings and world leaders are by divine appointment. And there is an ideal standard. A king should be righteous. He should be just. But we know that the Lord can even raise up the most base man as a leader for a country. You see that just in Babylon and Assyria. God raised up the Assyrians and the Babylonians to judge Israel for their idolatry. Right? He raised up Pharaoh. Right? God let that all occur. But, you know, this is really a quotation that coincides with Deuteronomy 17. And I want us to go back and read that. If you're taking notes, I'm going to read it out loud for us. But Deuteronomy 17, if you pick it up right around verse 14, when God was establishing the nation of Israel, he knew one day they're going to want a king. God established Israel as a theocracy. They were supposed to seek God themselves. But because Israel is full of regular people, they wanted something more tangible. They wanted a real king like the pagan nations around them. And so God anticipated it. So he put provision in the law. It says, when you come to the land which the Lord your God is giving you and possess it and dwell in it and say, I will set a king over me like all the nations that are around me, you shall surely set a king over you whom the Lord your God chooses. One from among your brethren you shall set as king over you. You may not set a foreigner over you who is not your brother, but he shall not multiply horses for himself, nor cause the people to return to Egypt to multiply horses. For the Lord has said to you, you shall not return that way again. Neither shall he multiply wives for himself, lest his heart turn away, nor shall he greatly multiply silver and gold for himself. Also it shall be when he sits on the throne of his kingdom that he shall write for himself a copy of this law in a book from the one before the priests, the Levites. And it shall be with him, and he shall read it all the days of his life, that he may learn to fear the Lord his God and be careful to observe all the words of this law and these statutes, that his heart may not be lifted above his brethren, that he may not turn aside from the commandment to the right hand or to the left, and that he may prolong his days in his kingdom, he and his children in the midst of Israel. Now, remember, I told you to take note of who wrote this proverb, Solomon. He was the third king of Israel. How did he do on his report card? He like made a checklist of all those points and violated every one of those directly. Because what did he do? He went to Egypt to trade horses. He had great stables. I visit them when I go to Israel, right? We've been to Solomon's stables. They're still there, right? He had many wives. Oh, well, that's self-correcting. And then, even the women laugh. Can you imagine four of you in a house? Nope. Oh, it'd just be a fist fight.
I'd go crazy.
Yeah.
That's right. In the weapons.
Right. But then he had so much gold and silver that the silver was like dirt. It was like rocks. It had no value. It was so abundant. What happened to Solomon? He became self-sufficient. He stopped being God-dependent. Well, we know how the story ends. His heart was turned away because of all his wives and because all of his riches and because of all the deceitfulness that came about with that. He departed from the book of the law. Right? We went through Ecclesiastes, right? All is vanity. We get to hear that diary of a backslidden Christian. But it says, divination is on the lips of the king. His mouth must not transgress in judgment. Well, the whole point of, remember, they had to go and read the book of the law and write it out. It's like taking notes in church. You'll remember it better. He didn't do that. Verse 11. Honest weights and scales are the Lord's. All the weights in the bag are his work. You know, this is written at a time there wasn't any currency for exchange. They had weights and measures, and they would determine an exchange rate and a value. And unfortunately, some merchants were dishonest, and they have different size weights that were deceptive. You know, one of the things we need to understand as business people and employees and people that are engaging in commerce, God minds our business, right? He knows where we're ripping people off. He knows when we punch in and go to the restroom for an hour and a half. He knows all the pens we take from work. Right, he knows how we can shortchange and double dip and all that. He knows that. So when you conduct your life at work in a manner of which you know God is paying attention, and he's looking at your tax returns, and he's looking at your all your paperwork, it should allow us to minister to other people by the way we conduct our business. Right, we have a different beat that we march to as believers, knowing God knows how we're doing business. Verse 12, it is an abomination for kings to commit wickedness, For a throne is established by righteousness. Righteous lips are the delight of a king, and they love him who speaks what is right. A messenger of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. And the light of the king's face is life, and his favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. We get a vision here. This is a prophetic scripture of our king, right? We have a king. We say we're in the kingdom of God, and at the top of the kingdom is a king, and a king tells us what to do. But let's just look at the characteristics of our king. What's the first thing it says here? It says, it's an abomination for kings to commit wickedness. You know, there is no evil in God. God is not wicked in your life. The whisper of Satan will tell you God is withholding good from you. God is trying to make your life miserable. He's trying to be a wet blanket by not letting you engage in all the pleasures of this world. But even sometimes God will throw adversity your way. And he's doing that to grow you and I up, right? There's no evil motive behind it. Sometimes, what's the first thing we do when we're in the hospital bed? We start feeling guilty for, you know, that lollipop we stole in third grade. Or the reason we got the flat tire on our way to church is because, you know, we didn't tithe the full 10% back in 1987. That's not how God works, right? He throws things your way to grow you up, right? It produces patience and perfects your faith. He's not wicked. But it says, righteous lips are the delight of a king, and they who love him speaks what is right. You know, it pleases God when we honor him in our speech. I find some days as I rant and rave like I do, you know, I like to get into politics and I like to get into some of the hot topic things. It's kind of my playground. In the kingdom of men, are men at best, and the best man has feet of clay. We look at, you know, there's no man on this earth that's going to save us. But if we don't go into these political discussions going, well, we are in a different kingdom. We're not of this world. You know, Jesus says, my servants would fight if this was an issue of this world, but we're not of this world. We're not here to fight for the kingdoms of men. We're here to fight for the souls of men. But does your speech be seasoned with the words of God? And they that love him who speaks what is right? God's pleased by how we use our mouth to honor him. But also look, it says right here, this is kind of, to some it's bad news, not to me, but it says, as messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it. You know, God is a wrathful God. Jesus does come back a second time in his wrath and his fury to punish an unbelieving world. I mean, let's just be real here. You know, you and I as believers, as born again, blood-bought Christians, his wrath was satisfied on the cross. God is never mad at us, right? We never have to deal with God in a punitive manner. He'll discipline us. But God is a perfect God, and the reason God judges isn't to keep people out, it's to keep people in. Right? We want to see God punish evil. I like to read at the end of the Bible that we win. Verse 15, in the light of the king's face is life, and the favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Don't you love it how God's favor on our life is so nourishing? It's so fruitful. Like when you just realize the grace he's showed you, that God is a giver simply because he gives, and he loves his children, and he loves to bless, and he loves to just be that in your life. And when we let him do that, you find how nourishing it is. You find that you don't have to limp through life worrying about your utility bills. You don't have to limp through life wondering if your car is going to get fixed. You just know God is going to be there to meet you in that time of need. Or even emotionally, you just know when you go to the word of the Lord that you ever have those moments where you read the Bible and you know you've read this passage 1,000 times. And then it's like you read it and you're like, who wrote that in there? That's totally what I needed today. This was amazing. Right, it's nourishment. Yeah, we live by the word of God. The latter rain, you know, the idea in Israel, latter rain came in the spring, and it came right before planting season. Right, it was there to help the agricultural system keep going. His favor is like a cloud of the latter rain. Verse 16. How much better to get wisdom than gold, and to get understanding is to be chosen rather than silver. I was talking to a brother the other day, and he was telling me, he says, I've never been a money guy. He was a master electrician, master this, master that. He was an engineer. He was motivated by wisdom, application. How do I live a godly life? How do I put what I know into play? And he got contracted out to train up workers at a factory that was located next to a casino. And so they put the trainers up in the hotel that was at the casino. And each of them got like three complimentary table games or slots or whatever it may be. And so for giggles, he just went down to the casino and he put it in there. He won $12,000. Mm-hmm. However, he was in a dilemma. He was vocationally disabled. He couldn't physically work anymore. He had a legit problem. If he were to cash in, he would have lost his disability. What would you do in that moment? And here's the thing. The casino has to pay it out. They can't not pay it out. Well, how would you satisfy that dilemma, knowing you're going to give away 12 grand that didn't even cost you anything? But he says, look, I've never been a money man. I've never been addicted to money. You know what he did? He donated it all to the Boy Scouts of America. How many of you guys right now are just seething in your seat? But do the math. You win the lottery, you win at a casino, $12,000, they'll take what, 40 to 50% of that right off the top? So that leaves you with what? $6,000 to $8,000, which, how long can you live off $6,000 to $8,000? 2 months, maybe three, depends on how much pop you drink, you know. But in all reality, it's a big number, 12 grand. But by the time everybody takes their chunk out, he's left with this. But then he would lose his disability and all his medical benefits, so therefore it wouldn't have been wise for him to have taken that, you know. But when you pursue wisdom, you now have the ability to manage the blessing God gives you, right? Some people just think, if we just throw enough money at our life, everything will be right. No, because I think if some of us had more money in our life, it would just be Miracle-Gro on our sin, right? Think of that. If you really, because everyone says, if I win the lottery, I'll just give it all to the church. No, you won't. I know what I would do. That's why I don't win the lottery. That's why I don't play the lottery, you know? The Lord keeps me humble for a reason. I know my own sin issues. Well, let's keep going here. Verse 17. The highway of the upright is to depart from evil. He who keeps his way preserves his soul. There's a lot the scripture says about you making the right decision in the heat of battle. Turn from evil. In fact, learn to make decisions so you don't put yourself in the place where you have to turn from evil, right? You look at some people's mistakes and you realize they really made 7 bad mistakes to get to that point. You know, they took a cab to go take a bus, to take a plane, to go find a payphone, to call the drug dealer, then take a bike. You just had all these opportunities out. But you and I, right, we look at Joseph. Joseph was put in a position, right? Some of you guys know this story. Joseph was in Potiphar's house, in charge of all of his house. And Potiphar's wife was like, hey, you should come make my bed. Pulling on his coat, and what did he do? He took it off and fleed. He ran. Flee useful lust, as Paul writes to Timothy. Sometimes you just got to make that decision. Turn from evil. It's up to us. And you know, as a believer, there's right from wrong, because that voice inside of your head's telling you, get out. Don't be here. You shouldn't be here. Listen. Listen to the Holy Spirit. Where are we at here? 18. 17. But understand, Christian, obedience is the safety net of the Christian, isn't it? I mean, when, it's not that you're obeying it and you're going to miss out. It's that God's going to help you dodge a bullet. Verse 18, pride goes before destruction and a haughty spirit before a fall. You know, pride never needs to be confronted, does it? It'll topple underneath its own weight. up here, what do we say? Famous last words? Hold my beer. Oh, that's when all the crazy videos come out. Yeah, very good. Better to be of a humble spirit with the lowly than to divide the spoil with the proud. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Anyone here need a dose of happiness?
Yeah.
Here's your antidepressant for the day. He who heeds the word wisely will find good, and whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Right? The idea of God's word in obedience to his word usually brings its own blessing. It brings a state of contentment. It brings a state of happiness. And when you find, as a believer, especially the older we get, it tends to get harder, doesn't it? Because the warm fluffies with Jesus aren't there like they were. Remember the early days? You're just singing loud in worship because you're forgiven and the blood of Jesus is on your life. And the Lord's like, now it's work time. And you're like, well, I've read all the Bible. Okay, let's do a test. 1 Corinthians chapter 13. Love is patient, love is kind. How do we all do this week? It takes work to be patient. It takes work to be kind. Who likes that? Love your enemies. Right? Don't repay evil for evil. All those, like, because our flesh wants to fist fight everybody who slights us. In the name of Jesus, right? This week, reading through Romans chapter 8, going through with one of my favorite pastor teachers, and the idea of what does the Spirit-filled life look like? And he says, how do you know you're walking by the Spirit of God? He says, easy. How do you react when you're slighted? Oh, right? We can all be love, peace, and joy until someone does wrong to you. And what do? When you're driving, bless you, go to heaven, right? Right? You know how you react when someone doesn't use their blinker, you know? How do you react when people slight you? Well, that's evidence of where you're at with the Lord. But happy is the man, right, who's obeying God's word, right? Whoever trusts in the Lord, happy is he. Verse 21, the wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. You know, my pastor used to tell me, he says, I'm the rusty syringe. What do you mean? He says, in my early days, I was so quick to bring the antidote into a person's life, but the delivery was not acceptable, right? Just think, you ever go get a shot? You want a rusty syringe? It's going to hurt. It's going to be contaminated. It's going to pollute your blood. You're going to get tetanus. And oftentimes, as ministers, we can be the rusty syringe, right? Voice inflection means a whole lot, doesn't it? And also, too, don't use texting and email to correct people. You don't get to convey gentleness and patience and love. And even as parents, right? You know, as we're raising up our kids, we want to encourage an environment of learning, but we can easily squash them by over-criticizing and be overbearing and not giving them room to make mistakes. Oh, even in ministry, as I was trained in the ministry, the Lord just, you know, the instruction from our pastor was, just give people opportunity to fail. Nobody gets us the first time around. I mean, Jesus had 12 disciples. That's the best he could find. And look at those knuckleheads, right? All they did was argue and fight. Peter never caught a fish. You know, I mean, look at these guys. They're just useless dudes. But that's the plan. And you're like, well, Jesus, what would happen if they didn't work out? He says, there's no plan B. You know? But with us, as we disciple, as we raise our kids, as we work with people, right, sweetness of the lips increases learning. You know, the beauty of a Bible teacher is all I need to do is let the word speak for itself. I just need to present it. I don't have to defend it or argue with it because it does its own defense. It does its own arguing, right? And the thing is I know this is right. So I don't have to argue with people, you know, online. No, your book's stupid. No, you're stupid, right? Christians get into that. And when someone throws a curveball at them, they don't know how to answer. And then they get, oh, you're dumb. Well, no, don't defend your sword. Use it. But let the sweetness of God's word come off your lips. It's what I learned to just eat my cookies in front of other people. Talking to a young man last week, I'm like, where's your faith walk? Where are you at? Well, I'm really into positive energy and love and peace and happiness. And I'm like, how's it working for you? He's not. Right. Right. Well, it's getting better daily. But I'm like, it's not working for you at all, is it? I'm like, you called me. Obviously, you see something different with me than what you have. So now you get to listen to me. You know? And so we talked and we had some great ministry opportunity and, you know, the Lord set it up. But it's like, and I just tell these guys, I don't ever put the screws on people. Like, you better give your life to Jesus or the lightning bolt's going to hit. I'm like, I'll just set the gospel right here. Whatever you do with this is completely up to you. You're now informed. One guy gave a Bible and I'm trying to help disciple him. And that's, you know, some of you guys know my 8 Bible studies. I'll work with people on their worksheets. And it gives you the scripture verse to look up the answer. And this kid just could not figure it out. I said, bro, it's an open book test. Oh, but I'm like, bro, you've learned how to make bathtub meth. I think you're smart. You've figured out some obstacles in life to get yourself here. So, I think you can figure out the Bible if you want to. I'm like, so I'm not going to kick and scream and argue with you. But just put it there. Be sweet. Encourage your kids to learn, right? You want your kids to love to learn, you know. And I could put the dishes away faster. This week, Nadia wanted to help me. I could have just been like, oh, sit down. But she wanted to learn how to put it away, you know. And I think of just God put me in ministry, not that he needed my help. He put me in ministry to have fellowship with his son. I'm the kid holding the flashlight while dad works on the car, you know. And so, like, as Nadia is coming of age, you know, we're teaching her, you know, like Michelle had to fold laundry, and so she's up there helping her fold laundry, right? You remember those days, yeah? Yeah. Helping put away. But that's mommy and daughter time. It's daddy and daughter time where it's like we get to do this together. And you want her to, you know, go on to be like, look what I did with daddy, and it pleases her dad. And, you know, eventually she'll get it. Just like what Christ does with us. He's so patient with us and doesn't chastise us when we make honest mistakes. Verse 22, understanding is a wellspring of life to him who has it, but the correction of fools is folly. You know, we know the biblical definition of a fool is really an atheist. And the further we get as a nation and as a culture away from God, the more rules and regulations we have, don't we? But we know you can't legislate morality. You can't tell a fool that there's consequence to what they're doing. They don't believe in consequence, do they? Right? You just gotta sometimes, it's not worth the time correcting a fool, is it? They'll dismantle your argument in front of you. They'll drag you to their level and beat you with experience. And oftentimes, you just got to let the fool learn the hard way. We're all here. Let's cut some people some slack, right? We all made it. Sometimes don't we think, oh, that guy's just, Lord, I'm so glad I'm not like him. Really? Verse 23, the heart of the wise teaches his mouth and adds learning to his lips. Oh, man. The heart of the wise teaches the mouth. Oh, man. Oh, boy. Isn't that the hardest? We talked last week about taming the tongue. Out of the mouth flows the issues of the heart. But again, we need to apply our understanding and our wisdom and adds learning to his lips. You know, wise people have a habit of learning. Things just don't come natural to us, do they? You know, I was just talking to folks who are going through failed marriages. I'm like, well, did you guys ever do counseling? Did you do any reading? No. And you wonder why you're here? Did you think you're just going to figure it out? You think just because you have a spade and a pile of dirt, you can make a garden? I mean, you gotta learn, all right? That's the beauty of this, is we get to learn. You know, Jesus says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Don't ever get frustrated with the process, because that's really what it's all about, is the process. Pleasant words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the bones. That speaks for itself, doesn't it? There is a way that seems right to a man, but it ends. But its end is the way of death. This is where we need to camp. You know, so many folks make decisions based on what? Feelings. It seems right. Oh, it seems so right at 2 a.m. when I'm eating the whole cake. I mean, if God, you know, God put a hunger in me and a way to satisfy it with this cake. And I'm eating all of it. And then what happens? I get sick, right? It seemed right at the moment. Good idea at the time. You ever say that? Boy, that was a good idea at the time. It seemed right. We let our deceptive heart, our feelings and emotions, it develops compulsive behavior in us. We need to exercise self-control. One of the fruit of the Spirit is what? It is self-control. You know, it's not that Christians can't get victory over sin in their life or compulsive behavior. It's that they won't. We have a great book we read early on in my intern program. I have it on the shelf. I put a $100 bill in it for anyone who wants to find it. I won't tell you the title. But in it, it says a Christian can never say can't. It's will or won't. Yoda, do or do not do. There is no try. Right? That's free charge. I won't charge for that. But you got to understand, there is a way that seems right, but it leads to death. You have to be careful. Let the Word of God filter your life through the Word of God, because the Word of God has boundaries and it has stops and barriers. Just because it feels right doesn't mean it is right. And you know, when you're in the heat of the moment, when the endorphin rush is over your brain, you know, when you're paying all your money out to buying more scratch-offs, I won $2, so I'm going to spend $200 to get another $2 winner, right? You get caught in the moment. Sometimes you got to make rational decisions. Don't let your emotions pull you away. The person who labors, labors for himself, for his hungry mouth drives him on. We've heard the saying, if a man don't work, a man don't eat, right? Poverty is a motivator, isn't it? Anyone here grew up poor? That's why I worked 2 jobs, because I didn't like being poor then. I don't like being poor now. But I also know I have a scriptural obligation to provide for me, my wife, my child, and for the other people around me in that order, right? The Bible doesn't speak on freeloading or being a deadbeat. It speaks about if you want something, work for it. No one's going to give you, you know, for your interpretive dance major you took in college, they're not going to give you a high-paying job, you know. There's no interpretive dance factories hiring, but you need to get to work. You want something, work for it. And the Bible blesses hard work. An ungodly man digs up evil, and it is on his lips like burning fire. You know, this is the testimony that the light came into the world, right? God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him, what, shall have eternal life, right? This is the light. But the world didn't walk in the light because the world loved its sin. Isn't it true? Evil people dig up sin. You ever been around someone who just invents evil? I mean, there's just some people that are just wicked. A perverse man sows strife, and a whisperer separates the best of friends. You ever lose friends over gossip? That's kind of like the telephone in Calumet around here, right? It's gossip. If you don't want anyone to know what you're doing, don't do it. A violent man entices his neighbor. Some people are just looking for a fight, and they bait you on. Don't buy into it. And it says, and it leads in a way that is not good. He winks his eye to devise perverse things. He pursues his lips and brings about evil. He purses his lips and bring about evil. Let's camp on 31. It says, silver saints, or the silver-haired head is a crown of glory if it is found in the way of righteousness. Silver-haired head is a crown of glory. I like hanging around old guys in the ministry. I love listening to those guys. I love when some of my old-time favorite pastors and teachers are still in the game and going to conferences, or I get a chance to just sit with a guy who's just doing more better than me. It's golden times, you know, because you get to glean from people and you get to see someone who's been serving the Lord way longer than you still have a smile on their face, still have the joy of the Lord in their life, who still have a nugget to glean from. You know, we're in a culture that worships youth, and you're seeing these old guys being replaced by young people who are inspirational and motivational speakers, but they don't have the experience. You know, I love to be around old guys. I love to read books by dead old guys, right? Guys who not only started off well, but finished well. You know, you read works by Francis Schaeffer, you read works by Alan Redpath, and you read the books they wrote towards the end of their life, and you just get supernatural wisdom from these guys because they never stopped learning and they never stopped loving the Lord. And that, to me, I need that, right? I need, you know, the Bible says the older men teach the younger men and the older women teach the younger women. We need that encouragement here, but we're to honor them. Verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who takes the city. You know, it even goes on to say that a person who doesn't have control over their emotions is like a city with broken walls. Again, back to being self-control. If you're a person given over to emotions, especially anger, if you don't rule your own spirit, you're setting yourself up for a fall. Satan knows how to bait you, right? You know, anger is something, you know, Jesus said, be angry and sin not. How do you do that? Don't have kids. But the idea there is, you know, there are things God is angry about. But we're not to make any emotions or any decisions based on emotion. We're not to make any decisions based on how we feel, especially anger, because it leads to worse and worse consequence. Verse 33. The lot is cast into the lap, but it's every decision is from the Lord. You know, in the Old Testament, they didn't have the whole Bible. They would go to the priesthood, and they would have the Urim and the Thummim. They would go, they would go before the Lord to seek the answers for important decisions. And the way that their priest's chest would illuminate, or these Urim and Thummim, it was almost like casting a lot. You know what that is, where you just roll the dice or you pick up sticks or whatever, the shortest straw. You know all those analogies. And God's will was determined in that. But it isn't as arbitrary as you think. It wasn't like they had a magic eight ball. You know, remember those toys? You shake it up and, oh, will I get a $100 bill today? Maybe. Kinda. Sorta. God's not like that. The idea here is when you look at Jacob's life. You guys know the story. At the end of his life, he prophesied over all his children, all over the 12 tribes, and there was a land allotment in that. And when Israel finally came into their promised land, when the allotment came, they drew by allotment. They had what seemed to be a random process, but each of those random processes lined up with the prophecy Jacob gave. There was no coincidence in that, but that was God's method. But I want you to look at your life. Sometimes you and I get jealous of someone else's allotment, don't we? Are you jealous of how God has blessed someone else? Are you not content? Is there something in your life that says, I need more, or I need this to be happy? Because really, we're bringing an accusation against the Lord, aren't we? When we say we don't have enough. When his word says he does provide enough. If you were to take what you're getting, some of you guys have talked to me, Pastor, I don't have enough money to pay my bills. Okay, cancel cable. Stop drinking soda. Stop smoking. Right? Use the money God has given you for the things that you require. Oh, I can't pay my water bill, my cable bill. What am I going to do? Take a bath? I don't know. Do you despise your circumstances? That's what it comes down to. Do you despise the lot you have in life? And then, okay, are you developing your gifts, your talents, and your abilities? Often we use the excuse for not being obedient is because we don't have, or we're not happy with what we have, because each one of us has a different gift or an ability to be used in the body. But what are you doing to develop it and to overcome your circumstances? Right? The men I disciple start businesses out of nothing. Right? It happens. There's a testimony. I started my business deliberately the way I did to show people that, yeah, the American dream is real. You can start something from nothing. But the secret really is God directed and led in that. I didn't have a special inside track with God where he says, hey, if you just go this way, I'll bless you because no one else knows. No, we all have the same opportunity and advantage. But it was the idea of I submitted my plans to God. You know, there's people that have been known to fall ill and have to spend the rest of their life in a hospital bed or a wheelchair. And you know what that's become for them? One of the best pulpits God could have ever built for them. Right? When people watch you suffer, yet have the joy of the Lord, people tend to perk up, don't they? How can you praise God in a wheelchair? How can you praise God in a hospital bed? Well, let me tell you. Isn't it easy to praise God when we have a $100 bill in our pocket and life is clipping along? But when we're living in the midst of adversity, Paul, right? I love Paul. He wrote, how much of the Bible did he write in prison? And we're not talking our bed and breakfast we have like down in Berga. He was in a dungeon, knee deep in human waste, writing about contentment. I'm glad I can read it. I don't have to write it myself. The world gives us the victim mentality, doesn't it? Oh, you're just a victim. Oh, we have a sister. She gave birth to a Down syndrome baby. And even the doctors and every nurse said, just abort it. It's not human. She said, how dare you? So she gave birth to the Down syndrome baby and had to go from clinic to clinic to clinic because he had special needs and needed a feeding tube. And every opportunity she took, she shared about the love of Christ and the mercy of Christ and the joys of being a Christian and how everyone's created in the image of God in the midst of a throwaway culture. That's the medical industry saying, you know, oh, it's not going to be ideal or perfect, just get rid of it. And that's where her ministry was. Was she necessarily happy because of the setbacks she endured by raising a special needs child? Absolutely not. But she knew that's where God had her to minister to, right? See, God doesn't really care about how we feel about things, does he? Anyone just realize that? You know? I mean, there's things I'd rather do. Don't get me wrong. I would rather be doing a lot more other things than what God has called me to do. But I know this is what God has for me, and that's where I'm going to receive eternal reward is in that. We don't need ideal situations to be obedient. You develop it. You submit it to God. You watch God bless it, right? Because we're going to receive it an eternal reward. I mean, Jesus left his first estate for us. I think in heaven, they drew straws. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. They're like, all right, whoever gets a short straw goes down there. Jesus, you're the one that's got to be the lamb among the wolves. They're going to kill you. But he understood. He put aside the shame of the cross. He endured what he had to go through, knowing the greater result was we were going to have our relationship mended with God. Right? Through our obedience, men and women will have their relationships mended to God. If you use your work, your school, your play, your children, whatever it may be, that's your pulpit. So develop it. Grow. Mature it. With that, let's pray. Lord, we thank you. We bless you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the nuggets you gave us to just navigate one more day, one more week, however much time we have on this rock until you return, Lord. But Lord, we do pray come. Lord, I pray that one day this book will be obsolete and that I can be in your presence in eternity, figuring out who you are for eternity, Lord. You are infinite, Lord. I don't want to just keep reading about you, Lord. I want to be face to face. So, Lord, we pray for either revival or rapture. Whatever happens first, Lord, but we just say, come quickly. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Stay seated for a second. I'm going to fire off the camera. We're going to do communion.